Luke chapter 22, we're just going to read from verse 53. While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man is also with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. And when it was the day, the council of elders and the people assembled both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." And he said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate said, asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." And when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod and all his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people. And he said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. Nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, release to us Barabbas." And he was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they said to them a third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent, and loud voices began... But they were insistent with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there was following him a great multitude of the people and the women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughter of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For they do not do these things in the green tree. What will happen in the dry?" And two others also who were criminals were being led to put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they there crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lights, dividing his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up from him, offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now this was also in the inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Let's go to verse 44. And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. Amen. So we get to our Good Friday, the last day of Jesus' of life. And let me just give you an overview of this last day. This is pretty much well written all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And like I said earlier in this week, outside of the second day before the Passover, his day of teaching was probably the most written about account in the day of Jesus. It's probably the crucifixion. And so we see in the beginning, right, Jesus gets arrested, he gets betrayed, and then he gets arrested. Then the disciples flee, and then Jesus is brought before his accusers, and then he's brought before the accusers being the Sanhedrin and others, before Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. And then in the course of that, Peter denies Christ, and then Jesus goes before Pilate, and then other passages, he goes before Herod, and then Barsabbas is freed, right, the insurrectionist. And then Jesus is mocked, and then he's tortured, the crown of thorns, and he's beaten. And then on the road to Golgotha, what they call the Via Dolorosa, Simon comes and bears his cross because Jesus is so weak, he can't even carry the cross beam to the place. And then the crucifixion happens, and then Jesus says seven words while he's on the cross. And then in one passage, the temple veil is torn when he gives up his spirit. And in the Lucan passage, the centurion acknowledges that he was the Son of God. And then Jesus is buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And so this pretty much goes to the day. And this starts in the evening before. You have to understand, in the Jewish day starts at night. It's not it's not daytime, per se. It's not the morning that we think. And so, like, if you happen to go to Jerusalem during Sabbath, you know, it starts the Friday night at about roughly 6 or 7 o'clock. You won't find anything to eat unless you go to the Muslim side of town, right? So then you'll find places to eat. But like starting from Friday night going all the way to Saturday evening would be considered the whole day. And so this is where it starts. Notice, first of all, the religious leaders are very shrewd in that they actually take Jesus away at night, which is actually not customary for Jewish court system to operate in that way. In Jewish court system, it actually is very similar to American court system. Jewish court system is you're innocent right before proven guilty, which is very rare. Actually, this Jewish system, very similar to American system, is like that. Other countries, other systems, you're guilty and you prove your innocence. But in this case, you're actually considered innocent, you know, and there must be at least two accusers, you know, that accuse you. But you have to have the ability to defend yourself in court, you know. And so, like, that's why the passage where the adulterous woman comes, you know, to Jesus and they accuse her. And they're actually breaking their Jewish laws because they're not giving her a chance to defend herself. You know, and so these guys are basically twisting the rules whenever they want to get their desired result. They obviously choose to take him away at night, which leads into very early in the morning, because they know that the people are very favorable to him. So what the Jewish leaders did, they just grabbed all these people that they could pay off, basically, you know, that would, in essence, release false testimony, you know. And even, you know, Pilate is there, and he's no rocket scientist, but he's like, you know what, these guys are all contradicting each other. And even in their own Jewish courts, you know, when he was with the Sanhedrin and whatnot, they could tell that, you know, this guy's testimony contradicted this guy's testimony, and this guy, you know, and just all back and forth. And so, I mean, it's all to say this is a huge sham, you know, that's occurring here. But, you know, a key is in verse 53 of chapter 20. That's why I wanted to start there. You know, like I've been saying, you know, last week and whatnot, no one killed the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it wasn't like this thing happened upon him. You know, this was done by design. And there's this interesting, in the end of 53, he says this. He says, this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Now, I want to suggest to you that he's not really talking to the chief priests. He's not talking to the Romans. He's talking to Lucifer himself. And at this stage of, see, because Jesus is always in charge, right? He's in control. You know, at this stage, he is giving up that control to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, he's giving that control to the enemy. And he's saying, devil, this is your hour. This is your time. It belongs to you. And so he is giving himself up. You know, he truly is a lamb that leads himself to the slaughter. No one leads him. He leads himself to that place. You know, he truly is the, you know, what the theologians call the propitiation for our sins. He himself chose this road. And he speaks out in his spirit into the spiritual realm. And he says, this hour and the power of darkness are yours. In other words, enemy, this is your time. Do whatever you need to do. You know, and he submits himself to this torture. You know, and the enemy surrounds him and all these things happen. I really want to just focus on one thing. And this is actually one of my, one of my favorite series of messages. And maybe next year I'll spend a whole time teaching on it. And I'll teach on some today. But Jesus Christ, he says seven things while he's on the cross. You know, and tonight I'll be going through the physiology of the cross, you know, exactly, you know, medically, you know, what's going on with him. But, you know, as he's stretched on the cross, he actually, Jesus, medically speaking, I'll expand more tonight, you know, medically speaking, he actually died of an enlarged heart. You know, in other words, his heart literally ruptured. And the pain of the crucifix, you know, the cross was that as they're stretched out, you know, and their nails and their feet are nailed and whatnot, it's a breathing issue, you know. And so if you notice, you remember it says they would break their legs. You know, the reason why they would break their legs is so that they couldn't stretch up. And so every time Jesus had to breathe, he'd actually have to raise himself up, you know. And, you know, can you imagine the pain? And he lifts himself and he can breathe. And they most people would die of asphyxiation more than anything else. And so basically his heart literally burst. And so you can tell by it because when they speared him, right, remember blood and water came out. In other words, his lungs got filled with water. It's a whole medical thing. I'll explain more later on tonight. And so what happens is that his heart enlarges. So, you know, can you imagine breathing is an issue. So speaking is an incredible issue. But Jesus, he very specifically said seven words while he's on the cross. I just want to focus on one of them, and tonight we'll do a few other ones, okay? And this is, you know, the words of a dying man. I mean, very profound, the things that he has to offer. And so he comes to this one point, and in the first word that he says in this Lucan passage, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, this is profound. All through the history of Roman writing, you know, through all kinds of crosses and, you know, they crucified thousands of people, right? This was a common thing. That's why there's not a lot written in the scripture because a first century Palestinian knew exactly what a crucifixion was all about, you know, because it was so common to see, you know. And so while he's hanging on the cross, he says, and, you know, and through all the Roman writings, right, not one person recorded in history ever forgave the people that were doing it. They either pleaded for their life or they were cussing at you know, them and, you know, whatnot, or just crying or something. But Jesus, look, he starts his public ministry in prayer, right? In Luke 3:21, it says, as he was praying, the heavens opened up and the voice of God came down, right? He starts his ministry with prayer and he ends his ministry with prayer, right? But notice the nuance of his words. He says, Father, forgive them. Now, this is really interesting because when Jesus was on earth, did he ask the Father to forgive people's sins? Do you remember? Right? The paralytic comes. Did he say, Father, can you forgive their sins? What did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Right? While Jesus was on earth, he pronounced forgiveness. Right? He even said in Matthew 9:6, he says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, right? You know, and the Israelites, you know, they turned to him and said, hey, you know, forgiveness of sin is a divine prerogative. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Mark 2:7. Right? And so the Jews understood this. Jesus understood this. And so he was proclaiming his deity there. And so he tells them, right, the key word, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Matthew 9:6. Where is Jesus right now? He is lifted up from the earth. You know, he has truly laid down divine prerogative, and he's identifying with us. Before, he pronounced forgiveness, but now as he's lifted up from the earth, he's asking the Father to forgive them. You know, it's a prayer of compassion. It's a prayer of another human being suffering for us. You know, he truly did, as in the kenosis passage, you know, in Philippians, he truly did lay down his deity. You know, and as he's lifted up from the earth, he pronounces forgiveness, and he says, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Right? He's coming, and you know, and a real profound kind of thought here. You know, sin is always sin, regardless if you're ignorant of it or not. You know, just because you don't know, it's still sin. You know, this goes to, you know, Pastor, how about all those people that never heard the gospel? You know, it's still sin. You know, Romans, Paul says very simply, for since the creation of the world, his eternal attributes, divine power, have been clearly seen through that which has been made. So man is without excuse. You know, and what Paul is trying to say in his incredible letter to the Romans, he's saying that basically God has put inside every single human being, right, what Pascal would call a heart-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. In other words, he has put inside of every human being a desire to know God. And if a person would just merely look out at nature, because God had wired them that way, that they would say, you know what, there must be a God and I should look for him. But they don't do that, right? And if you looked all throughout, you know, anthropology or societies, every single culture that we have found, right, you know, be primeval, you know, or whatever that we see has some sort of deity or God figure. Every single one, either it's a tree or it's a sky or a star or some rock or whatever the case may be. And so we see that God has put this inside of every human being, a desire for God, you know, and nature, you know, should be the clear call signal for us that we should follow him. So he says, we're without excuse. And so he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. You know, this ignorant sin, which is still sin. You know, God is holy, and he will not lower his standard of righteousness to our level of ignorance. You know, we have no excuse. God has clearly revealed and fully revealed his will to us. But he wasn't talking about ignorance and they don't know. What he was referring to was the blindness of the human heart. You know, what he meant is they did not know the enormity of their crimes. This is us, right? This is where it comes home to us. You know, we sin. It's the blindness of the human heart. It's not that we're ignorant. We know that we ought not to sin. But we don't understand the enormity of our crimes. We don't know that lie. You know, because we think, oh, I didn't murder anyone. You know, I didn't rip off $1 million from someone. You know, and we have this kind of barometer of, you know, the scale of this is really bad sin and this is, you know, a white lie or this is a little sin. It's all the same. That little sin put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, and when he says they do not know what they're doing, that refers to each one of us. You know, because we have no idea the enormity of our crimes. We have no idea the things that we do, you know, and how it's affected people around us and how it's affected, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ and our relation with God. And we have no idea that these seemingly little things, you know, really brought a division between us and God. You know, they did not know, right? These guys did not know they were putting the King of Glory to death. You know, and we don't understand our sins, even our little sins in our little standards, right? It put the King of Glory to death, you know, and we ought to recognize the enormity of our crimes in that way, you know. And it's a great reminder for me, you know. Sometimes we you know, put ourselves off the hook because, you know, I'm a good guy. I don't do anything bad. I love God. You know, we don't recognize, you know, those little nuances of our hearts that are just black, you know, that really bring a separation between us and God because he's holy. You know, you have to recognize this first word that he says, man's primary need is forgiveness of sins, right? Don't ever lose sight of that. You know, it is in vain if we adopt, you know, noble values, you know, noble ideals, excellent rules to live by, if we have not resolved the sin issue of our lives. You know, no matter how great of a humanitarian that we can be, if we have not resolved the sin issue with God, we have lived our lives in vain, right? And Jesus, from the beginning, addresses the primary needs of human beings, is to be forgiven of sin. You know, first and foremost, you know, it doesn't matter how many, you know, people come to my funeral, you know, or your funeral, if you've not resolved the sin issue, right, it is all in vain. You know, and it's our primary need, the salvation call. And so let's close our eyes today. And as we go through, you know, Monday was a day of worship. Tuesday, the day of teaching. Wednesday, the day of solitude. Right? Thursday was a day of service. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day that we come before the Lord and we recognize, Lord, I put you on the cross. Lord, it was my sin. It was my anger, unrighteous anger. God, it was my lusting. Lord, my lying. And the lies may not have come out of our mouth, but Lord, we lie in so many different ways. Lord, my arrogance, my pride put you on the cross. My deceiving heart put you on the cross. Friends, today is a day of repentance. Today is a day that we go before the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him for forgiveness, that we begin to recognize the enormity of our crimes, not just the frequency, the enormity. So I want to encourage you that let today be a day of repentance. Let today be a day that we spend time with God and, you know, not that we go through a checklist, right? But we ask God to do something profound in our hearts. We ask him to forgive us. We begin to call sin, sin. So let me pray for you guys today. Send you off. Lord, we want to humble ourselves today, God. Lord, we want to come, Lord, and repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, we ask for a revelation, Lord God, in our hearts that, Lord, we would, Lord, not just, Lord, list off what we do or the frequency of what we do, God, but we would understand the enormity of what we've done. God, and let there be a real brokenness in our hearts, God. Let there be a brokenness in my heart, Lord. Let it not just be another day in the calendar. But truly, God, let this be a day of repentance. Lord, sackcloth and ashes as we humble ourselves before you. Watch over us, Jesus. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we choose this day to humble ourselves. So would you come, God, by your Spirit and bring the conviction. We bless you, God. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please enjoy the rest of the morning in prayer. You can be dismissed whenever. We'll see you guys tonight at 7 for our service.